please remain standing, and for our scripture reading this morning, we're turning to the book of Matthew instead of 1 Corinthians. We're going to take a break of 1 Corinthians today, and we're going to go to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. And we will read together verses 21 through 26 of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. And we read it because this is the word of our Lord. You have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny." This is the word of our Lord. May he bless to our hearts. Let us pray together. Our God, we pray that you would conquer us today through your word. We pray that you would speak to us on this subject of anger, and that you'd open our eyes to be convicted by it, to be changed, and to give glory to Christ in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was trying to find a very strong way to say this, because it is a serious issue, the issue of anger. And I think that this statement is not even strong enough. But anger is a descent into hell. Anger is a descent into hell. It is a descent into hell for those who live around the angry person. Explosions and the World War III happen every day for you. The angry person leaves a path of destruction in your life, and you feel like at times that hell may be a more pleasant experience than your life with an angry person. Anger is also a descent into hell for the angry person himself. He often feels trapped in his habitual pattern of responding in anger. Often, angry people have been angry for so long that they don't know how to relate not without anger. It is a hellish existence to be an angry person. Angry people often crave heaven with a craving that is at times painful, because they want to be free from anger. So anger is a descent into hell for the angry person. Anger is the descent into hell for the people living with the angry person. And as opposite as these situations are for the angry person and for those living with him, the solution for both of them is the same: the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Later on in the Gospel of Matthew, our Lord says some of the most sweetest words that a sinner can ever hear. In chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, our Savior says this to us. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden." Angry people are heavy laden. People who live with angry people are laboring. So God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, calls us. And he says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gently and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So right from the offset, angry person and people living with angry people, the Lord Jesus Christ's yoke and burden are easy and light. And he promises that to you by faith. And he promised to rescue you from the burden of anger, both as the object of the anger and the subject of the anger. And he promises to yoke us with his yoke that we might follow him. In our passage here this morning, we see the seriousness of sin, the sin of anger. Jesus says that anger is the same as murder. Look at verses 21 and 22. It says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hell fire." Now, in saying you have heard it said, Jesus is not referring to the Old Testament. And some people try to make this fight between the New Testament and the Old Testament. There's no fight there. They're friends. One is containing the other, and the other one is explained in the other. They're friends. So when Jesus says you've heard it said, he's not saying you've heard it said in the Old Testament. You've heard it said by the religious teachers of the time that it's okay to be angry with somebody as long as you don't kill them. And that's not what he's doing here. He did not come to destroy the law. He came to preserve and to fulfill the law. In essence, Jesus is saying, those who claim to be the teachers of the law have taught you that you shouldn't kill somebody. And if you do, you might get in trouble. Today, I, Jesus, want to tell you that I, the lawgiver, actually meant by the sixth commandment when I gave it to you. And what I meant by it is, love your neighbor. Do not be angry with him. Notice the contrast between you have heard it said and I say to you. And right here and right now, we have to decide, who are we going to listen to? They or Jesus? These are the only two voices. They or Jesus? And they, that little word, that little pronoun encompasses a lot of things. But the loudest voice in the they is our own flesh, justifying that people around us deserve our wrath because somehow we were sinned against. Who are we going to listen on the subject of anger? They or Jesus? So murder doesn't only happen when we take somebody's life. Rather, it happens when we get angry with somebody. Again, in verse 22. "But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." Now, this statement in no way lessens the heinousness of taking somebody else's life. It does, however, explain that the pulling of the trigger is actually the culmination of a process that started in the heart. That the killing of somebody doesn't start right there. It starts in our own hearts. The very first murder in history was the result of murderous anger. In Genesis chapter 4, the explanation given why Cain killed Abel was that he was angry with his brother in his heart. The book of Proverbs again and again warns us about the angry man and the angry woman. For example, in Proverbs 22, verses 24 and 25, the Holy Spirit says this: "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul." And anger, as we think of anger as this explosive, abrasive, putting people down, Mount St. Helens type of experience where everything is devastated around you, is often associated with men. We tend to be more like that. But anger is not the sole proprietorship of the male sex. Women can also be very angry in different ways. So Proverbs address women as well. In Proverbs 21, verse 19 says, "Better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman." It's better to be in the desert by yourself than to be with an angry and contentious woman. Our Lord Jesus elsewhere tells us that murder is not a gun issue. Murder is a heart issue. In Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, it says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth have come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed murders." So who are we going to listen to regarding the subject of anger? They or Jesus? And I exhort you today to listen to Jesus. Look at verse 22 again. Our Lord says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." If you're reading a different translation, our pulpit translation is the New King James. That's what our pew Bibles are. But if you're reading a different translation, if you're reading the ESV or the NIV or whatever alphabet soup letter that you're going to be reading, you're going to notice that without a cause clause is not in your translation. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating. The reason for that is that the manuscript evidence is somewhat divided behind this particular verse. In his infinite wisdom, our Lord preserved his word perfectly for us. What we have today is the word of God. We can be confident of it. In his infinite wisdom, he preserved it for us. And in his infinite wisdom, he did not preserve it in one copy, but he preserved it in 5,000 plus copies of different portions of the New Testament. Now, sometimes these manuscripts don't all agree on how a particular verse should read. So trained scholars examine the evidence and are able to, most of the time, figure out what the exact wording of a particular verse should be. I agree with the principles used in this process, the process called textual criticism, and I usually agree on how these principles are applied by these scholars. If you want to talk more about this, come and see me afterwards, and I'm more than happy to talk to you about this. Now, and that's why the NIV or the ESV or the NASB don't have that verse, that clause in there. And if you're using some other version than the ones that I already mentioned, put it away and get a real Bible. Now, I do not agree with the application to this particular verse. The manuscript evidence is widespread, ancient, and numerous enough that it should be here. Jesus did say, "without a cause." And he said that in other places in the Bible as well. Jesus found cause to be angry. Paul tells us to be angry and to not sin. So we can be confident that our Lord said what he says here in verse 22. "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." So let me ask you, what are causes that we can be angry with our brother about? Think that for a second. You don't have to answer loud. But what are causes that we can be angry with our brothers about? According to D.A. Carson, which is a very well thought of New Testament scholar, the way to figure that out is by looking at Jesus and see what he was angry about. And Jesus' anger erupts not out of personal temper, but out of outrage at injustice, sin, unbelief, and exploitation of others. But it is hard to come up with a list of righteous reasons for anger, because the general tone of the scriptures is that anger is to be avoided. Contrary to what we might know, we tend to think that our anger is justified, and then somehow we are righteously indignant, right? But the tone of the scriptures is one that says, you know what, it's probably not true. It's probably you're lying to yourself. that you're actually sinfully angry, and it'd be better for you not to pursue anger in your life. Think about the things that you get angry in your life. Think for a moment and think, why is it that you get angry at some people? Is it because God was defiled by whatever action that person did? Was it because the word of God was maligned? Was it because Christ was run through the mud? Is it because righteousness did not prevail? Righteousness, according to the Bible, did not prevail? Is that the reasons why you get angry at people? Think for a moment about the Ten Commandments. The first four of them deal with God. Very few people get upset about those, because it's not about us, it's about God. Right? For example, does the fact that Christianity disregard the fourth commandment, that's the Sabbath one if you guys get lost track of it, cause us to be sad and indignant because the Lord's day has been defiled? Don't know how much time we all spend on that. But somebody lies to us? Oh man, let's get the nukes going because we're going to just explode everything there. So as much as the Bible says there is a possibility of anger without sinning, the general tone is, it's better to avoid anger. Wayne Mack, in his book, Anger and Stress Management, God's Way, suggests 8 categories of sinful anger. And if we are honest with ourselves, as we go through these 8 categories, we will recognize that the overwhelming vast majority of the times we are angry with somebody, our anger will fall under one of these sinful categories. So, top 8 reasons for being angry, for sinful anger. Our anger is sinful when we become angry because of selfishness of our part. So if the motivation for you to be angry with somebody is because you're selfish, you are sinning in your anger. Let me give an example so that we have illustration. A good example is children, because a lot of us have children. When children fail to do something exactly as their parents want them to do, even if their actions are not definitively sinful, parents tend to become angry. What is the rationale behind that? I think it goes like that. Unless I'm completely weird and you guys think differently than I, this is how it goes. Children are supposed to obey and show respect to their parents. And the fact that they didn't do something exactly as I wanted them to do show disrespect. Now, their children have not treated them the way they wanted to be treated, so they become angry and openly express their annoyance with their children. When that happens, the parents' anger has nothing to do with what is best for the children. They become upset because, as the boss of their home, their rights are being denied. That's selfish anger. Have you guys ever had that thought process? Okay, I see some. 2 people did. That's great. I'm not alone on that. 2. Yeah, the Bible says that. Whoever says that, that's good. Our anger is sinful when we allow our anger to control us. Our anger is sinful when we allow our anger to control us. Proverbs 16:32 says, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Then in 25:28 it says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Think of the ancient world. Anybody here played a Clash of the Clans? Okay. All right. 3 people willing to admit, and then the other 50 that are not willing to. But here you have these little cities, right? And you're supposed to break into the cities. And the only way you get into the city is if you break the walls. So imagine an ancient city without walls. It'd be susceptible to the attack of anybody, any enemy. And that's how the angry person is described in the Bible, as a city without wall, ready to be attacked by any enemy. So anger is sinful when it controls yourself. Let me ask you this. How often have you heard someone say, or better yet, you have said yourself, I was so angry, I just couldn't help myself. What is the person saying when they say that? I was so angry, I just couldn't help myself. In reality, they are excusing themselves for being out of control and from the actions that resulted from their anger. They are claiming no responsibility for what they did because they were at the mercy of their anger. The truth is that their actions were sinful and inexcusable. Third type of sinful anger. Anger is sinful when it becomes the dominant feature of our life. Is that how you're known as an angry person? Proverbs 19:19 says, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you will have to do it again. Our anger is sinful when, number four, it involves brooding or fretting. That's a fancy way of saying that our anger is sinful when it involves pouting. Remember Ahab and Jezebel? Ahaz and Jezebel. And he wanted the field, and the guy didn't sell it because it would be unbiblical to sell the field. And he goes home, and he lays in bed, faces the wall, pouts. I don't want to eat because I didn't get the field, Naboth's field. And that's sinful anger. Five, our anger is sinful when we keep a running record of how we have been mistreated. On this day, this is to me. On that day, you did this to me. And you have this record of everything that was done to you. That's sinful. I had only read about that too recently. And then I met a couple that came in for counseling. That the woman had literally 20 years of notebooks with every sin that her husband had committed against her. And a lot of us are not going to go through the lengths of actually writing down the notebooks. But we have notebooks up here. And we keep about ourselves, about people against us. Six, our anger is sinful when we pretend that we are not angry. Ever seen that before? I'm not angry. Don't tell me that I'm angry because I'm not angry. I'll beat you up if you say that I'm angry. Because the Bible calls us to speak the truth to our neighbor. So this is sinful anger when we're angry and we deny that we're angry. Seven, our anger is sinful when we return evil for evil or attack the person with whom we are angry. Proverbs 12:16 says, a fool's wrath is known at once. A fool vents all his feelings. Proverbs 29:11. Proverbs 29:12-22, an angry man stirs up strife. So our anger is sinful when we return evil for evil or attack the person with whom we are angry. And number eight, our anger is sinful when we attack or hurt a substitute. Not necessarily the person with whom we're angry, but somebody else. We get in trouble at work, we get mad at the boss, but we know that if we punch the boss out, we lose the job. We don't want to do that, so we go home and get really cranky with our wives. That is sinful anger there. So a man gets angry with his wife because of problems at work. A single person is mad at God for not giving him or her a spouse, so he is bitter toward everybody around him. A kid is bullied by somebody bigger than he, so he finds a weaker person to unleash his anger on that person. That's finding a substitute and being angry. That's sinful. And the sad thing is that this principle is often encouraged in counseling today. What is the word? How's this, when you put in psychological jargon, how's this idea of transferring anger towards somebody else called? It's called venting. Venting. And venting is sinful. Because venting is transferring anger towards somebody else. Now, our Lord is serious about anger. Who are we going to listen to today? They or Jesus? Look at the consequence of anger. Death and hellfire. Again, look at verse 22. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. I wonder if we really understand the seriousness of anger. Jesus is saying that life is destroyed not only when we take a rock and bash someone in the side of the head and cause them to fall to the ground dead, Life is also destroyed when we relate to another human being in anger. We're destroying life there. And we get so upset as a church when babies are aborted because life is being destroyed. And yet we are okay with being angry people, destroying other people's lives in the church. Life is destroyed when we mock or humiliate another person in anger. There's not a person in this room who is not guilty of these violations. Every one of us, including the youngest of our children, has indulged in anger toward another person. Maybe our husband, our wife, our brother, our sister, a friend, or someone, we've indulged in anger. And every one of us has, at some point, in some way, belittled another human being. If not to their face, then behind their back. And Jesus says that we are guilty of destroying life when we've done that. And the punishment for that is judgment and hellfire forever. Jesus uses a word here in verse 22 for hell that would bring to his audience the most despicable place and images to their mind. The word is Gehenna or Gehenna, which means the valley of Hinnom. This is the place where in the Old Testament, the church, the people of God, would take their kids and would put their kids in the arms of the god Moloch. And a fire would be lit under it. And their babies, their kids, would be burned to death as a sacrifice. This is the church doing to the god Moloch. The time of Jesus, this was the garbage dump where fire burned forever because of the production of gas, methane, underground. Fire was always burning in the valley of Hinnom in Gehenna. And Jesus says, this place, filthy and with fire that could not be quenched, always burning, that's the place for angry people. Is that clear enough? It's not complicated, is it? So what do we do? What do we do? Well, we cling to Jesus. We cling to Jesus Christ who came to deliver us from all our sins, including our anger. On the cross, the punishment for our anger was paid for. All the accusations and the bondage to anger were destroyed on the cross. And if you're trusting in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul, he has freed you from your anger and you do not have to be angry with the world anymore. Anger does not have to have dominion over you, and God promises you to give you the grace and the strength to resist being angry. Gehenna, the valley of Hinnom, hell, is no longer your identity, but Christ and eternity is your new identity. We're going to skip number 3 on your outlines. If you're following along, you're going to go to number 4. Recently, I thought it was time for me to seek counsel concerning my anger, and being counseled with another pastor about that. Our home at times is marked by anger. Never hit anybody. It's not but there's enough destruction there. Where the thing I always preach to you, go get counsel. I finally decided to hear and went to get counsel because living with an angry person is miserable. Living under the shadow of Mount St. Helens, knowing that it might erupt any moment, even if it doesn't erupt for years, that is just miserable living. So I want to just say a few words to the people dealing with angry people. The whirlwind of dealing with angry people in your lives. So if you're dealing with an angry person in your life, you're most likely worn out, confused, and looking for answers for the questions that come into your mind. How can I restore sanity to this chaos? How can I prevent these anger storms? Why does this rage seem to explode out of nowhere? Will there ever be real peace in our home? or are bickering, quarreling, and fighting going to be the norm? Well, the Bible's emphasis on the inward origin of anger tells us that helping angry people involves more than mere anger management techniques. Knowing that anger comes from the heart should fill you with hope if you're dealing with angry people in your life. Your loved one is not emotionally damaged and incapable of change. Jesus lived, died, and rose again so that all kinds of people, including people with very angry hearts, could be changed into people who love God and others. So pray for them. Pray this particular prayer, Psalm 51, verses 10 and 11. Create in him a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within him. Do not cast him away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from him. Pray that for them. Look at your own life and see how you may have been an unnecessary trigger to anger as well. And come along the person and help him that way. I'm not going to sugarcoat it for you. Dealing with anger is hard, as it is dealing with any sin. It is hard for the angry person, and it is extremely hard for those who live with the angry person. Anger can be one of those besetting sins that are always ready, in a moment's notice, to rear its ugly head. But anger is sin. And that is the exciting part, that anger is sin. Our God is an expert in dealing with sin. And he has the power to overcome it. I've been meditating on these two verses out of Ephesians for a while now. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That sounds good, doesn't it? To him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think. But Paul didn't stop there. These next words are the words that are of pure comfort. According to the power that works in you. Not a power that will work, not a power that might work, but a power that is at work in you. The God who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think is working in us. And he has a power to overcome anger in our lives. May he see fit to help us to be joyful people who are able to love others apart from anger, and that our relationships would grow in Christ, and that the world would see a love for each other and give glory to our God. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we thank you that you're a God of mercy and compassion. We thank you that in Jesus Christ you save sinners like us, and that you sanctify and purify us. We pray that your work would be, your spirit would be mightily at work in us, and that you'd give us your joy and your victory. We pray that anger would no longer have dominion over us, but that we would serve Christ, our only master. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.